The Sudberrys are out. They went to see Lori and will be attending service. I don't remember where. I think Broadmoor with Chance and Sarah. That explains their absence. She called me this afternoon. I appreciate the number we have here. I appreciate this church. I appreciate the stand that we take in this community. We probably don't tell each other that enough, but we sing songs about the afterlife in our mansions, you know, over that hilltop. And it's good to be in a group that has that same goal. And we all have this same purpose in our life to achieve heaven. As we study this lesson tonight, it comes from John chapter 12, is where we'll begin. We saw a phrase three times in the book of John. And as we come across that phrase, it kind of caught my attention the first time. And the second time, it made me wonder again. And then the third time. Then we had the series on challenges to our faith. And I was kind of thinking about this term. I was thinking about the challenges to our faith series also. And I just made a little note and I said, I think I'm going to put together a sermon on that. And the list came out and I thought I'll go ahead and sign up for that. And that's another thing I want to say I appreciate. That list out there is almost full, gentlemen. There ain't about two or three spots left. And I appreciate your willingness to get up here and speak. This takes some work and takes a lot of time to put these sermons together. And sometimes we may not do the best. Not as good as a full-time preacher, but it does take a lot of work and a lot of effort. And it can be a little nerve-wracking putting these together. John 12:31. Jesus talking about his crucifixion. Telling his disciples, I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to leave this earth. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now turn over to 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you. Talking about his death, it's coming. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now go over to 16. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Three times in the book of John we see this phrase. And it made me wonder, what's it mean? We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what it means. Look at our life here on this earth. What it means to us. We'll look at him as a ruler. And then how we... how we have a successful life being in this world. It's a first cursory thinking of that term, ruler of this world. You think, well, God's a ruler of this world, ain't he? Ain't Jesus ruler of this world? That's what I thought first, that God's in control of all this. But when Jesus said that, it made me think, something else going on here. There's somebody else in the mix of this. So as we look at it, our first point, let us turn over to Luke 10. And we're going to look at this ruler and what's it mean. And let us look at, we're going to look at a few scripture here. We'll be turning back and forth. And in this context, the 70 were sent out. And they came back to Jesus in 17. And they returned saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us, in verse 17, then 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I think that gives a little example there of Satan was present then and he was out at work. He is at work. Revelations 12. Well, there's a little more information about Satan. And this coming from Revelation is in kind of figurative, but I thought that it tied well to what we're going to study. 12 verse 7, there's a war that broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. Revelation 12 verse 7 through 13, if you're following me there. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, who in to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So what does it mean? What's the term mean, ruler? New King James is going to use the term ruler. King James is going to use the term prince. I find no better way to look at that than to, we can go to Webster's and look. It means a captain, a military leader, one who rules while the king is absent. I thought that was an interesting phrase, too. One who rules while the king is absent. If we go to the Bible and look at examples of rulers, as the Bible described it, in Acts 7, verse 35, they called Moses a ruler. Now, let's just think by recalling. What did Moses do? He led the people out. He had a great influence with the people. He had power. He brought the plagues upon Pharaoh. He had some God-given power. He was a mighty man. Did great things. If you go on to Acts 3:15, Christ there is called the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. Now think about that. We just read about Satan, Prince of this world. What's he Prince over? He's going to be the Prince over death. Death and darkness. Again, Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. I'll just tie that term. I'm going to tie that term right back to Satan. Him being the ruler and prince, what's he captain of? He's going to be captain over your death and taking you to hell. That's what he's captain over. Use these terms to think about his power. We got to think about his power and the things that he'll do. He has his false prophets. Revelations 19:20. He has a false prophet there. Come out, he has work to do. Revelations 20:10 also references that. Let's turn to Acts 19. I thought this was very interesting. We went to study this just a few weeks ago, and I thought it was interesting as we read through that about what happened right here. And I want you to think about something. What if you were Satan? And this is your device. This is what you're doing to accomplish your goal. Read with me in Acts 19, verse 14. We'll start there. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Wait a minute, let's back up. We're going back up to 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits. We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowering them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Goes on to talk about the many who brought their magic books and burned them. The amount of money, we touched on that in our study, how much money that was. And the word of the Lord grew, in verse 20, mightily and prevailed. You see what just happened? The demons thought they were accomplishing something good by jumping on these seven men. But what happened? It went backwards. If we were Satan and we had our goal, and we attempted to do this and it backfired on us, what would you do? You're going to change your strategy, right? You are going to change your strategy. We might not want to try this anymore. Just maybe. There's no context to tell us, but we have to draw a little conclusion in some more scriptures and tie all this together. Let's look at John 8, verse 44. It's back a few pages. Here, Jesus talking to the Jews that were against him. And this is of many battles and many arguments that Jesus went through with these men. Verse 44, he tells them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Where he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it." Goes on down through 45 to 47, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." That's a pretty harsh statement against these Jews. Very harsh. Now, one thing I want you to call to mind. There is not one side being children of the devil, one side children of God, and then in the middle, we got this little nice, neutral, you know, you're not either side. People, it does not exist right here. They were either on one side or they were on the other. There's no in between. I think that people in the world, and I know this was my mindset before I ever became a Christian, I felt like I was in the middle right here. I'm in kind of a nice, you know, it's comfortable. I'm not on God's side, but I'm not on Satan's side either. And that's the mentality. And I think that Christians can have the same mentality. That, you know, yeah, I do most of what God says. I do most. You know, Donnie brought a pretty pointed lesson this morning. And don't you notice what it says there? That you got to hear. If you don't hear, you are not of God. You must hear. Another point. Under what it means. What does it mean to us? Satan is here. Satan is here amongst us. And we're going to prove that with some scripture here in just a minute. What's he against? He's against you. He's against me. He's against your family. He's against this country. If you don't think he won't take his country down, just watch the news and see the agenda of the homosexuals and see if they ain't trying to cram it down our throats right now. Every time you turn on the television, the news, they're cramming it down our throats. That and everything else, pornography, the alcohol, everything. But he's here and he's working. And I tell you, people, he's having some success. And I fear the day that this church right here will have to stand up and condemn homosexuals, and then there'll be a big stir about it. Now, we may not see it in some of us that are older, but you children, the day could be here. The day could be here, and you better be ready. Because that's their agenda. If you don't think their agenda ain't strong, just watch. Just watch. Hillary Clinton on television just the other day. It's their God-given right. It's what she said on national television. If they want to be homosexuals, then it's their God-given right. What type of ruler is he? Our next point. What type of ruler is he? We got this ruler. We know he's there. Jesus said it. Let me pose a little scenario to you. I'm going to employ one of you to work for me, for my company. All right? I'm going to make widgets in Tennessee, and this other widget company, we're going to shut them down. They are to be in business no longer. All right? I'm hiring you, and I'm going to give you this enormous salary. I'm going to give you bonuses, a vacation home, a new car, all the liberties you want. Your agenda is you get these people to leave that company. They got to leave. Now, I need them to leave on bad terms where they can't go back. All right, so you got to throw out and you got to make promises, even if it's lies. Even if it's lies, you got to make promises. Get them to quit that day. Offer them big salaries. Offer them a car. Flexible work schedule. It doesn't matter. It's just your job to get them to leave that company where they can't go back. Burn that bridge. You can use all the resources you want. You can lie, cheat, print up false literature, whatever you need to do. But that's your goal. And I'm going to pay you well for it. I ask you, what kind of devices could you come up with if I challenged you with that? What would you do? I thought I'd just sit around thinking, you know, I'd offer Kevin here, you know, Kevin, you work from home. I'm going to mail you a check to you. I'm going to give you a new truck. I'm going to buy you a new house, too. You just get busy on that. And you think of what he's going to do. John 8:42-47. We just read it. He is a liar, and it comes from his father of it. So let us know that he will lie. In Genesis 3, what did he tell Eve? Surely. Surely you will not die. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. And that lie led to murder. He's a liar and he's a murderer. He just took an innocent life. And he used her to get to Adam. And we'll build on that point a little bit too. He's a diligent worker. He is a diligent worker. When did he start to work? Just think about that. Did he wait till the earth was mostly populated to start? No. Did he wait till there's a couple hundred people? Nope. Two people. And he started to work. Made me wonder a little bit, why didn't he start with Adam? Why didn't he just start when Adam was by himself? I don't know. But he caught Eve, didn't he? He caught Eve. And he must have realized something, that I can use Eve to get him. And he did. He lied to her, he deceived her, and then she went right to Adam and got him. From that point on, here was Satan involved in everything. Go right to the book of Job. The sons of God went to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was with them. God said, "Where did you come from?" He said, "From going back and forth on the earth." What do you think he was doing? He wasn't visiting, just hanging out. He was looking for somebody to devour. And he caught Job. But God, I didn't go attack Job. You got a hedge around him. God said, "He's yours. Test him." Talk about a ruler with no mercy. What did he do to Job? Took his family, his livestock, houses, took his health. He attacked him merciless. And to talk about his health, think about our Lord and Savior. And think about the crucifixion. Satan was within hours of losing his triumph over death. See, at this point, that old law was still in effect, and he hadn't hardly been cast out yet. Jesus said in John, "He's cast him out." And what methods did Satan put in those minds of men, or in those hearts of men, or whatever it was, to try to push Jesus right to the edge? He couldn't have done anything else. Couldn't have done anything else. They slapped him. They spit on him. To take him out, the common practice was to wrap his arms around a stump. Some of them would show him just chained to a stump. But either way, you know, he's bound. But some say that they actually strapped him around a tree or a big stump, where as he reached around it, his skin on his back would tighten up. And then the whips, the scourges, 4 or 5 straps of leather embedded with glass, bones, and metal. So when it struck, it ripped. He attacked Job's health. He's trying to get Jesus to break, is he not? They do that, 40 lashes. I think the Jewish law was about 40 lashes, all they could give him. But you can imagine 40 lashes with a whip made like that. That don't get him. So now they're going to lay him down and drive nails through his hands, his wrist, and hang him from a cross. Try to get him to break, huh? That don't work either. Our Lord and Savior was triumphant in that little device of Satan. It didn't work. So you're talking about a ruler that has no mercy. When we look at 1 Peter 5:8, it describes him as something else. And this could go back to what I said about maybe that plan he had in Acts where those demons leaped out, and he probably wasn't very successful with that. So he's got another scheme. And Peter writes here a warning, and I want you to look how he describes that. You better be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I know if you kids watch these Animal Planet Discovery or History about these wild animals, but who's the lion go after when they come upon a herd of antelope, water buffalo, whatever it is, whatever kind of animal that is? What does he go after? Does he go after the adults, the full-grown bull, or maybe the grown cow? No, he goes after the kids. Goes after the kids. He goes after the small ones. Those easy to get. Just watch it every time. As soon as I read this passage, I thought, you know, there's Satan's little devices right there. A roaring lion. A lion, it don't care. Doesn't care at all. It also said he will not spare the flock. And what does that mean to us when he talks about not sparing the flock? That means he does not care. If it's kids, women, men, he don't care. He's out to devour all. He will use every resource. He's a father of lies, and the lie is his resource. We just read that. He is one to be feared. What kind of ruler is he? He is one to be feared. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul wrote this. And as I was putting this lesson together, I was thinking that we need to not have a respect for Satan, but, and I don't know what term we want to use, but I guess it is sort of a respect or a fear or something. But we need to realize of what kind of ruler he is and what he will use. And remember that. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3. There's Paul's writing to them, and Paul feared, didn't he? He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He will lay a snare. 1 Timothy 3:7. You know how a snare works. Usually a snare is laid out so as the victim cannot see it. It's hidden beneath leaves or whatever we trap today, like I was trapped. And that trap's usually hidden under leaves or mud or something. But the idea here of this snare, 1 Timothy 3:7, I have got the wrong verse. No, there it is. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:6. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In Luke 22:31, Jesus told Peter that Satan's fixing to sift you like wheat, Peter. He's going to sift you like wheat. We know Peter fell. He got under a little pressure when they were questioning him, and Peter gave in. And Jesus attributed that to Satan. He credited that to Satan. Let's be mindful of his devices. He's one to be feared. He'll use every tactic. He'll lie. He will have no mercy. He is a hard worker. He has zeal. You must respect that. Let's talk about finally the third point, living in his world. Just read Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon wrote, you know, all this vanity of vanities, that it's just like all is vanity. And in our lives, we know we get beat down, get just problems after problem, sickness, death, church problems, family problems. But we have to go on. We have to go on. We have we have the Word to help us through. And the first thing of living in his world, we got to know the enemy. And I hope this lesson's help you know the enemy. And just a little overview of what we're up against, who we're up against. But now that we know the enemy, may that help us as we go through our lives of knowing why things happen and maybe the source of those. The next thing is to help us live in this world successfully is love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. Without love, we are nothing. I heard a quote one time saying, to be a success is when those that know you the best love and respect you the most. And that kind of, I think, to me, that kind of ties right to 1 Corinthians 13 about love being so important. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon wrote there. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. The whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Put that first in your life. Keep that first. The devil, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you have to do these things for the devil to flee from you. You've got to do this first. Falls right into Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the way you resist the devil. That's why you resist the ruler, the prince, the captain of this world. Set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 2, right there it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. It's like the song we sang, over the hilltop. There's a mansion for us, but it's over the hilltop. Let's not try to make a mansion here. We're not staying here. Why would we want to stay here? Why would you want to stay here? Who's the ruler of this world? Who's the prince of this world? Who's the captain of this world? Why do we want to stay? Let's look at that mansion over the hilltop. So set your mind on those things that are above. We need to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And in this battle that we're in, we need this armor. In Ephesians 6, it talks about it. Starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that you put on that whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's what we have to do to survive. We've got to put the armor on because we're in battle. Satan is no one to take lightly. He is serious about his job. He takes his job seriously. He's always working. He is always working. He's not going to spare the flock. And he is a savage wolf, and he could come in from amongst us. From amongst us. Come in sly. Not very noticeable. As Satan seeks to destroy us, we should also seek to get our lives right, to keep our lives right. And in closing, that's what you have to ask yourself. Satan is out to get you and seeking to devour you, so you need to seek to have your life right with God. Now is the opportunity. Now is the time. You may not have another one. May not have tomorrow. Satan's out to devour you at any chance he can get you. If you're here with us this evening and you need to obey the gospel, remember this point. There's not a neutral that it's not on either side. You're either on one side or you're on the other. There's not a neutral. There's good or evil. There's hearers of God and there's people that don't hear God. You need to put on the whole armor of God. You got to start with baptism. You got to obey. You got to obey the gospel. It's the only way you can put it all on. If you're here with us this evening and you need to obey the gospel, you need to make correction, we would encourage you. Take this opportunity while you've got it. There may not be another one.